So over the last few weeks, I've been going quite deep into the whole thing of defined by grace, people's lives who have been defined by grace, and then every now and then something else happens, so we take a bit of a detour to celebrate 50 years, and then we come back defined by grace. You remember there was Abraham, how his life was defined by grace, those three moments where we could see clearly God's grace alive in his life. And then we spoke about his wife, we spoke about Sarah and how her life was defined by grace, how she was not going to have a baby, even laughing at the thought of it, and then she has a baby in her old age. We looked at David and his epic fall, but the grace of God lifting him up. And in all of these moments, all of these people, the important point is that we see that their lives are defined by grace. They're not defined by their failures. It's important that we note that. And my real hope is that we move from grace is a free gift, full stop, to we see grace alive in Scripture all over the place. I want to try and sensitize you to the fact that when we look in the Bible, Old or New Testament, we suddenly go, wait a second, that was God's grace at work there. That was God's grace. So that's my hope as we journey through lives defined by grace. This morning, we turn to the New Testament, to Peter. Peter, the son of Jonah and the brother of Andrew. He's a fisherman. He is not a theologian. He hasn't gone to seminary. He is a fisherman. Him and his brother are fixing their nets in their boat. They're on the shore one day, and Jesus cruises past, and he's like, come, follow me. And that's what they do. Drop their nets, leave their boat, and they follow Jesus Christ. Peter's born in a time of lots of turmoil. His country is occupied by another country. There's all of this, these differences in spiritual beliefs between the Jews and the Romans. They were far apart. There's differences in the political situation, in the social situation. It was a time of upheaval. But he's learned to survive in this place. We learn from the scriptures and also some of the early church fathers that he was suspicious by nature. He's also the guy who's impulsive. We have a Peter in our church, actually, and I think that they could be, they could have been like brothers. Anyway, he's impulsive. Lillian's going, oh man. His emotions are all over the place. As you read through the story of Peter, you'll see he's here, then he's there. And then he often spoke without thinking. I thought about this, and if he sat down with a psychologist, he might have been diagnosed with ADHD. He might have been on a strong dose of Ritalin at this point in his life, and he probably would have been diagnosed with poor impulse control. But despite this place where he's growing up, when Jesus calls, he follows. He already knows who Jesus is. His brother, Andrew, is there when John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God. Remember, there's that incident that we read about. Behold, the Lamb of God. Andrew is there. And so he tells his brother, hey, you wouldn't believe what happened with John and Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. And he's one of the 12 that is actually married. So when he leaves his boat and his nets, he's also leaving his wife and his home. And he had witnessed many miracles of Jesus Christ. He actually witnessed his mother-in-law being healed. So he knows the Messiah and he knows the miracles of this man. He's also one of the closest people to Jesus. He's a dominant figure. As you read through the New Testament, he's the disciple that's mentioned the most. He's got more interactions with Jesus than any of the other disciples. He's almost the spokesperson of the group. Whether they elected him or he just took it on his own, he was the one that said the most. He's the first disciple that Jesus addresses after his resurrection. He's a very important figure in the early church, in the early Christian movement. And he was not afraid to express his faith. despite all of this, despite this man of incredible faith, we also find that at moments he falters and fails in his faith. One of the most famous moments as he lets go of what he believes and who he's being following is when he denies Jesus three times. In Luke 22, verse 56 to 60, a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him," meaning he was with Jesus. But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I'm not," there's an exclamation mark, that's why I changed my voice. "Man, I'm not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. We know this. This is a man who was with Jesus 24/7. "I don't know him." And Jesus had predicted it, and he said, "That'll never happen." And then the rooster crows. But in all of this, he's still offered grace. He's still offered grace. He still has a life that is defined by grace. There's another moment, and this is where I want to kind of settle a little bit this morning, is in Matthew 14. And you'll know the story. It's when the disciples are in the boat. But let me read from Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Whew, what an incredible story. They're all in the boat, but they're afraid and terrified. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of the storm. Now remember, these are fishermen. There's four of them. There's Peter, there's Andrew, there's James, and there's John. These are fishermen who have been fishing for a long time. They would have seen storms in the past. But now they're afraid. So this must have been a great big storm, more than they're used to. So they're afraid of the waves and the wind. And then they're also afraid because who they see coming towards them on the water, they think it's a ghost. So they've got this fear for many reasons. But then Peter, in natural Peter fashion, just blurts out, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." He's wanting some reassurance in this situation from Jesus. He's afraid, but as soon as he realizes it is Jesus, he steps out of the boat. Now remember, he's not stepping out of the boat onto a calm sea. We sometimes see pictures of this event, not photographs, but pictures. Have we got a picture? I think I had a picture, hey? Where was that picture? It was back a little bit. But it's always of a calm sea. Some rays almost wanting to break through the clouds. It looks like the storm is gone. But the storm only subsides later, the scripture tells us. He gets out of the boat into the storm. It's vital that we see that we remember that. So he's stepping onto the water in this terrifying storm. And he's not thinking, "Hold on a second, it's impossible for me to walk on this water." He doesn't think that. He doesn't think, "Oh, this is dangerous." He just gets out and he walks. He saw the figure, heard the voice of Jesus, trusted, and got out. His faith in Jesus, the one who said, "Come to me," is that strong that he overcame the fear in his life. It's in this action that those other disciples in the boat, their faith was strengthened. And today, as we look back, our faith can be strengthened as well. Peter is saying to Jesus and to the others in the boat and to us, I know that the sea is rough. I know that no one has walked on water. I know there's no reason that I shouldn't sink, but I'm going to step out. And in that moment, we can take courage. Please don't jump to the next section of the story, the next moment. Don't straight away think, yeah, but then he just sinks. Stop at this point for a moment and go, he walked on water. That should strengthen our faith. We don't suddenly go, yeah, but, he just sank and then what? No, stop here for a moment and think, a man who wasn't Jesus walked on water. That's incredible for us to take note of. This is something we don't see every day. But this strong faith, the strong moment for Peter, unfortunately didn't last all that long. Let's look at that next part now. He becomes afraid when he sees the waves and the storm. The storm's still going. It's not like it's stopped yet. It's still going. And he looks past Jesus. He notices the waves and the wind. And he starts to have fear. And fear kind of pushes the faith out the window. And he starts to sink. You know, it's strange. At this moment, as you read scripture, it even looks like he may have forgotten how to swim. It's just a crazy thing. But then what happens? Again, another important point. This story is so full of these grace-filled moments. As he's sinking, what does he do? Lord, save me. He calls out to Jesus Christ, Lord, save me. So this is so important for him, because what does Jesus do? He actually saves him. That's important for us, because when we're sinking, when we're in that place, what do we need to do? Lord, save me. Please do that. Please do that. I know some lovely Christian folk that have abandoned their faith because they didn't call out, Lord, save me. They rather went, there's nothing here. And you don't know until you say, Lord, save me, that he's going to grab you. So call out when you're having a real challenge. And we face these challenges. We set out going, I've got such a strong conviction, I'm going to do it. I've got this new job, this new opportunity. I know God has called me to this. I'm going to step out. I'm going to go. And these things we step out with such strong conviction. But know that part of life is storms. We know this. When the storm came in 2008 that I shared about last weekend, we knew there could be a storm. We didn't know it was going to come on the Friday and was going to totally wreck everything here. We didn't know that. In your life, know that there's storms. Be aware of the fact that storms do come. Sometimes our lives feel a little bit like the life of the disciples in that boat. There's a storm raging. We're full of fear. Is that a ghost? What's going to happen? We feel like that sometimes. And when fear comes in, faith, unfortunately, just goes out. We have fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of loss, fear of income loss, fear of business failing, fear of losing ones we love. We have all of these fears, and when they come in, sometimes it can be the thing that just knocks our faith. Fear drives out faith. But you have to remember, even when we take our eyes off Jesus, even when we lose the focus on him, just like Peter did, God is ever present in his grace waiting to save us. He doesn't go, okay, well, you did it again. Don't call to me. Never. His grace is grace upon grace. He waits. He waits for us to call. We know that Peter doubted. He sank. But Jesus picks him up. What happens after he's gone through all of these things? Was he expelled as a disciple? Okay, Peter. In your performance review, you haven't done well. The last year's been pretty shoddy. You're no longer a disciple. No. He's not expelled. He's not sent on his way. He's not even taken. Jesus doesn't take him aside and go, okay, Pete, we got some problems here, my boy. You need to work through your issues. He doesn't. He's still a disciple. He's still with Jesus. Jesus still takes him. And he is so influential in the church, it's just, it's unreal. We can see this when Peter confesses this in Matthew 16, verse 16. When Jesus says, who do people say I am? He's like, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's been through all of this stuff. But he makes this proclamation. And then Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Just a few chapters before this, he's the guy that's faltering. But here, he's the guy that Jesus is going to build the church on. You're the rock. Grace picked him up. When he said, Lord, save me, grace reached into the water and picked him up. He witnesses all of these miracles. He sees the transfiguration. He denies Christ three times, yet he's the rock. He's the one that is going to have the keys to the kingdom of heaven and earth. He's going to bind stuff and it's going to be bound. He's going to loose stuff. It's going to be loosed. And then we have this moment where in the New Testament, the book of Acts, Peter is this incredible guy. The same Peter that we've read about and heard about. He's the guy who at Pentecost preaches and 3,000 people come to know the Lord. He's the same Peter who stood in front of the Sanhedrin and the high priest and they said, hey, stop preaching. They were going to put him to death or chuck him in jail. He's like, I will not stop. The same Peter has now got a new conviction. He says, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to God? Whew. You be the judge, he told them. He didn't care if he was going to be imprisoned or put to death. He knew now what he must do. He'd failed and failed and failed. And he may have failed again. But grace held him, picked him up and held him. He's in prison the night before his trial and possible death. He's in prison and what is he doing? Fast asleep. Sleep like a baby. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and light shone in the cell. I quite like this next line. I find it humorous. He struck Peter. Hey, wake up! I just, you know, the word he struck Peter, just because funny when I read it. Struck Peter on the side. Woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. The angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. This is the same Peter whose faith had failed him. The same impulsive Peter, the same angry Peter, the unruly Peter, the impulsive Peter, the sinking Peter. The walking out of jail free Peter. No fighting, no arguing, no swearing. He is fast asleep and his faith had grown so incredibly. The grace that had defined so many little moments in his life now picked him up again. Peter's failures did not define him. Rather, grace defined him. Grace extended to him over and over and over, grace upon grace. This grace was experienced by Peter every time he faltered. He's got a bold and a sure faith. He's got a strong faith. How did this ever happen? Well, every time something happened, he didn't turn away like Judas did. He turned to Jesus. Lord, save me. He went back to Jesus. He's the one, the rock on which I will build the church, is what Jesus said. Whatever he bound in heaven would be bound on earth. Whatever he's loosed on heaven will be loosed on earth. He believed the one who had made him, who had formed him. He knew that grace was the thing that would define him, that person. He asked for forgiveness as well. He was real about where he had failed. And sometimes people are not real about that. When we fail, we avoid it. We try and say it never happened, blah, blah, blah. But if we're honest with God and just say, this is where I'm at. Help me. He does. Save me, Lord. He asked for forgiveness. Like Peter, we're not perfect. We're actually deeply flawed if we're honest with ourselves. We have challenges and we sometimes don't face them as well as we hope we could. And daily we are faced with challenges in our faith. Right now there are people that are going through challenges here. Maybe you had to drag yourself out of bed, or somebody close to you dragged you out of bed to come to church because of where you're at. We sometimes are here with heavy hearts. We've got turbulence in our own lives. Maybe it's personal relationships, maybe it's health, maybe it's a child we're worried about, maybe it's something in our workplace, but you're in the right place this morning. Like Peter, if we come back and say, Lord, save me, he does that. As we call out to him, his grace wraps its arms around us, his arms around us, and saves us. Faith is like us on a great big trapeze. We have faith that we're going to be caught. We have faith that as we let go of this swing, the other swing's going to be there, or the other person's going to be there. We have faith. But when our faith falters, there's the net. If you picked up, there was the one person, as they come down, it's quite spectacular. They let go and they go, whoo, boom, and they just land on that net. That's grace. Grace is always there. You just have to say, Lord, let your grace surround me. Let your grace catch me. Let your grace help me. God is with us. He loves us, and that's what he does. So know that we are people who are called to have faith, but we also have grace. Is your life defined by grace? Every time I preach on this, I leave you these two thoughts. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Just let that sink in for a moment. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. And my last thought, shared this every week as well, being saved by grace should lead to a life of holiness. We don't live lives of holiness to get grace, but because of God's grace, we are driven to a place of holiness.